Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one thing, and one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. The Lord be pleased to bless this reading to each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Eternal Father and gracious God, we thank you this morning for the word that you've given to us. We thank you for this particular passage in the book of Ephesians. We thank you, Father, that how you have revealed yourself to us as we see in the word. How you are a sovereign God who works everything out after the counsel of your own will. And grant, O Lord, as we come to dwell into your mind this morning, into your word, that you would give us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant that he would come and give the preacher unction, and Lord, we pray, and that your name would be lifted up and your name would be glorified amongst your people today. Bless us now, we pray, and undertake for us in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a well-known fact that some of the people of God, some people who profess Christ, struggle with assurance during life's pilgrimage to different degrees. Some of them dare not draw comfort from their faith because they do not think it's strong enough. They have doubts. They have fears. I'm sure you have met people like that. I have met many people like that down through the years who are filled with doubts and fears. They believe in Christ. They have the promise they shall be saved. However, they keep looking for assurance, as they call it. They think they should have better evidence of their salvation than simply the bare word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're mistaken. Genuine though they may be. And such a mistake can be so painful for the people of God. So Lord willing, this morning, as we reflect upon the meaning of this matter, that our minds, our thoughts, would be absolutely clear as regards this difficulty that many souls wrestle with. Assurance. May the blessed Holy Spirit teach us that even though our assurance may be weak at best, we can still rejoice. We can still draw great comfort from the fact that we're in Christ, we're saved, we're justified by faith, we are accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, we can enjoy peace with God. So this struggling with assurance this morning could be likened unto a person looking for a piece of ripe fruit of a tree. And when they go to the tree, they find all they find is blossoms there. But they go in the springtime, and that's, you won't find fruit anywhere on a tree in springtime. But they conclude then, because there's no fruit, therefore, the tree is barren. And that's how they look at their Christian faith. Sometimes they would compare themselves with others, perhaps giants in the church, and because they do not attain to their standard, they wrongfully conclude they're not saved, they're not in Christ. They simply can't be part of the family of God. Such people tend to put last things first. They consider that which is the fruit of grace to be the root of grace. So they pierce themselves through with many, many sorrows. So Paul then in our text explains to the church at Ephesus and to us how a person attains to such assurance. He reminds them that they have, the Ephesians, that they have heard God's word, the gospel of their salvation. They have embraced the word and believed the gospel and are trusting in Christ alone. Therefore, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, to get to grips with this text this morning, we'll be looking at the seal afterwards. To understand what Paul is telling us in this verse, it's important that we look at the context just briefly and survey the landscape, as it were. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's verse 13. Now, as we reflect on this text, I ask you just to gaze briefly at what we've just read, back on the verses that come before this. For this, we need to begin at verse 3, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, Paul begins to give an exposition or an explanation of what these blessings are. Notice they include the choice of God, his eternal election, in verse 4. They also include God's adopting us into his family, verse 5. God's redeeming us according to his divine plan in verse 7. And then from there on, the plan is worked out, and Paul comes to the point where he says, who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So the point I'm trying to make is Paul is writing here to those who have a trust in Christ. Those who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who have believed the gospel. Now that's sort of the context, the sort of outlay of the land, so to speak. How does one come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, says Paul, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the first step. After you've heard the word of truth, and that's my point, the first step. The apostle is exhorting the Ephesians not to doubt their inclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the benefits that entails. He reminds them they had listened to God's word, they had heard the word of truth preached to them, and Luke tells us in Luke Acts 19:10, all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So hearing the word, listening to God's word, is absolutely necessary in order that through faith the soul may be saved. Paul reminds the Romans, we read in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, there are those who might argue that people can be saved, people can be converted to Jesus Christ without hearing the gospel. People make those claims. But what saith the word of God? Romans 10:14. And how shall they believe in him whom they did not hear? Where do you hear Jesus Christ speaking to us? In the word of God. Doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ plainly say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through me. And Peter said to the rulers and peoples of Israel, "Now is there salvation in any other, but there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Of course, it matters how one listens to the Word of God. It really matters. It matters how you hear this Word of truth. Some hear the Word of God and are hardened to the message proclaimed. For some it's the aroma of death unto death, 2 Corinthians 2:16. Some are so blinded they become completely immune to the pleadings and the invitations of the gospel, of the grace of God. But to others, like those in Ephesus, the preaching of the truth is like a beautiful love song, sung so well and played in an excellent way. Our Lord Jesus warned men and women that they should take care of how they hear the Word of God. He emphasized this in his wonderful parabolic teachings. For example, in the parable of the sower, when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, the question that people must ask themselves when they come to a place like this, am I actually listening to the message preached? What is this message I am listening to? Who is preaching to me, the preacher or Jesus Christ? Because that's what Romans 10:14 is talking about. And preachers must take note of what they're preaching, the Word of truth. It must be evangelical doctrine that preachers proclaim. For faith doesn't come through ordinances. Faith doesn't come through sacraments. Faith doesn't come through the powers of the preacher. Faith doesn't come with someone who can tell good stories in the pulpit, or someone up to entertain to a degree his congregation, which is an abomination as far as I'm concerned in the eyes of God. Motivational speaking doesn't save you, beloved. Doesn't save you. The radio, I noticed the radio, and many of these radio programs and on evangelical radio are just motivational speaking. They're not preaching at all. It's motivational. That doesn't bring faith to anyone. Faith comes through the Word of truth. You mustn't judge a preacher by his gifts, nor the prettiness of the building that he may be preaching in, or the size of the congregation. But you must ask your own heart and examine the Word of God like the Bereans does. Does this man preach the Word of truth, the gospel of salvation? If the preacher does, stay with that preacher. For God may use that preacher, the message he proclaims, to get faith into your heart, or build up that faith you already have. But if the preacher is not preaching this Word of truth, you cannot expect the blessing of God when you sit under such proclamation. Because you're not getting the ordinance of God, you're getting the ordinance of man. That's what you're getting. I remember reading about Spurgeon and his life story. He was under great conviction of sin as a young boy, 15 years old. He went all around London and he listened to all the great preachers, all the great eloquent preachers, and he never heard the gospel. And he walks into a little Methodist chapel in the midst of a snowstorm. And it wasn't even the pastor there. It was a deacon preaching. And he preached the gospel that day. And that young man was saved. And that young man has influenced preachers, even today, even myself, thousands of preachers, thousands of people all through history. It's how you listen to the Word of God. You see, each of us have a responsibility as regards what we're listening to. It is a wonderful privilege to hear the gospel of Christ. I thank God for the servants of the Lord that I have sat under over many years, have the privilege to sit under and hear the gospel. I remember our professors at seminary told us, preaching is not taught, it is caught. Go and hear the great preachers. And I used to go and hear people like James Phillip and Holyrood Abbey preach the gospel. Marvelous preacher of the Word of God. Eric Alexander, Sinclair Ferguson, men like that. And that's where you learn how to preach, listening to the great preachers, how they preached. And I thank God that I had great professors in seminary who were all wonderful preachers. Great preachers in their own right, who loved Christ and they were mighty in the gospel of grace. That's why I'm against these professional theologians who never preach in the Word of God, never preach in churches. But all our professors were preachers, were pastors before they became professors. But some might smile and say to you, what's great about the gospel? Well, ask that poor soul this morning who's languishing in eternity in hell. And what they would give to hear the gospel again and respond to it in repentance. But it's too late for them. No wonder Paul says in Romans 10, quoting from the prophet, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful not in themselves, but beautiful in the message they proclaim, a message that brings forth life through faith. But those who are now in the presence of our Lord in heaven thank God for the glorious gospel. And they shall never cease to praise God for calling them to salvation by this word of truth. I hope everyone this morning listening to the message knows this truth and embraced it. For some in this life come to a place like this and they perhaps leave with some good thoughts in their minds. Some come because of curiosity. But tragedy, they go away and forget all they ever heard. I have heard stories of men and women who have come to church for years and years and years. They come every Sunday in life, but yet are never converted. But you see, when the last enemy comes as he does to us all, when you stand face to face, you will find it quite another thing to have God's word spoken to you. Says one preacher, you will hear maybe such a word as this. You stumbled at the word because you were disobedient. And therefore woe has come upon you to the uttermost. So I trust that no one here will ever hear such a sobering reality. But beloved, hearing God's word is such a gracious ordinance. Because God uses the word to plant faith into people's hearts. And if this is true, does it not become the church, does it not become us Christians to pray that our Lord would raise up laborers to go into his vineyard with the word of truth? So let pray for preachers. Pray for missionaries. Pray for every faithful servant who would let their light shine before men to speak the truth in love. Let's pray that the preaching today and every day, every Lord's Day, not only here but throughout God's church, would be empowered by the Spirit of God in saving power. Because preaching, proclamation of God's word is nothing without the Spirit's accompaniment. As he used to call it in Scotland, the unction of the Spirit in the preaching of the word. That's what preachers need. And that's what the people of God need to pray for their pastors, to have unction. You see, with the Holy Spirit, he empowers the preaching. The shout of the King is heard in our churches. However, if the Spirit is not there, if he withdraws, everything is empty and everything is disappointing. Pray that I would preach with a good conscience and free from the blood of souls, as I hope you would pray for every faithful preacher of the Word of God today. As Aaron held up Moses' hands We need the hearers of God's word to hold up the preachers in prayer. I have a simple word for those who claim to be Christians today, who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent in your hearing of God's word preached. Hebrews warns us not to forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In practical terms, if a person's physically possible to be in church, they should be in church to hear the word of God. Because this word is life for our souls. One has said, you lie at the pool of Bethesda, for who can tell that you may yet step in when the angel moves the water and the Lord passes by. You see, every time the word is faithfully proclaimed and the Spirit of God is empowering the Lord is here. The Lord is in our presence. If a person deliberately forsakes the means of grace, then that blessing is lost to them. One old preacher said, do not waste a Sunday going to a place where you will not hear the gospel, but when you hear it, with both your ears, give your whole soul to it and drink up this blessed word of God. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. As newborn babes, we are to seek the unadulterated word of the living God to the saving of our souls, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Because it's through the word of God, even if we've got faith, that word of God strengthens our faith. So that's the first step. Then comes the second, as Paul says to the believers in Ephesus. Not only did you hear the word, brethren, not only did you listen to the word, but you embraced it, you received it, you believed it. You believed God's word of truth. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed. Now sometimes believing doesn't follow immediately on hearing the word of God. I think I've mentioned this story in the past, but it's a true account. The account is told of a man who was converted to Jesus Christ in America. He was nearly 100 years old, working in a field one day, nearly 100 years old. 85 years before in England, he had heard the great John Flavel preach the Word of God, and God brought that sermon home to him that day in America. And he was gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. You see, the seed may lie long buried before it germinates. Someone may sit in the church for years having heard the gospel over and over and over again. Until that day when the Holy Spirit comes and takes away the wax out of their ears, so to speak, and comes in power and changes that person's heart. So we need to continue to listen to the Word, to search the Scriptures. And if a person desires faith, God will not deny it from them. He will give them that faith. For faith is simply trusting in Christ. As Paul said to the Ephesians, in Him, Christ, you also trusted. You'll notice if you've got a good version, the word trusted is in italics in your version. That is because the word trusted is not in the verse at all. The translators took that verse, it seems, borrowed it from the previous verse, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, verse 12. Paul was being pointed and contrasting here with his words. You also, like me, he says, trusted to the Ephesians. Some versions put the word chosen or included. You also, like me, says Paul, were included in Christ. For him, you also, he says, believed. So believing is simply trusting. What is it to believe in the Lord? Simply to trust in Him. It's like this. A message comes to you on good authority. You believe it, and in believing you necessarily trust that message because it's come to you on good authority. Put it this way. If a friend should come to you, he knows you've got problems, he knows you're in debt, for example. He says to you, trust me, I will pay your debt for you. And he will give you, on the spot, the money to pay that debt. Now, you know the man is honest, the person is honest. You know he's always honest in all his dealings. And you know that he has the ability to do what he says. You know that he's absolutely truthful. You don't say to the man, I don't believe you. You don't turn around and say to them, I don't believe you. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ declares in His Word. In 1 Timothy 1:5, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if He tells me in His Word that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:15. Now, if I have already been enabled by the Spirit to believe that Christ is true, wouldn't I be lying, as one has said, to my own soul, have I said I had not the power to believe in Christ? You see, power to say and mean it that I believe in Christ is something that comes to us from the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's gift. When you're assured of Jesus Christ, that His testimony is worthy of belief, you then have no right to plead that you cannot believe in Him. When you are witnessing to someone, ask them some simple questions to ask the person when you witness them. Do you believe in God? They say yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ to be true? They answer yes. Then you simply say to him, if this is so, then you can believe what he says in his word, can't you? Do you really believe him to be true? Because many times when people hesitate, you know that they may not believe what they're saying. Wasn't it John who said, he who believes not has made God a liar because he's not believed on his Son? You see, the person who fails to believe in Christ cannot then claim God to be true. He can't claim God to be true. But if they claim God to be true yet deny Christ, they're making God a liar. Just as John said. This was a problem with the Pharisees, remember. They claimed God to be their Father. But they denied the Lord Jesus Christ right before His face. And Jesus said to them, you're off your father, the devil. See, it's not simply intellectual belief in God or belief in His existence that saves the soul. No, it's a trusting in Jesus Christ that saves the soul. But faith, of course, is the gift of God, and as such it comes to us through the work of His Holy Spirit. And no one yet has ever yet believed in Jesus Christ until the Holy Spirit has quickened them, illuminated their minds, their understanding, so as to understand the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and been led to trust Him. Yes, faith is the work of the Spirit, but at the same time, it's the act of man. We must exercise faith. The Holy Spirit doesn't believe for you. For there's nothing for Him to believe, so to speak. He is God. Repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't repent for you, and He has nothing to repent of, has He? No, you must repent. The Scripture tells us He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But I will, I do. The Spirit, He does not will nor do what I ought to will and do. You see, yes, it is all the work of the Spirit, but it's not the act of the Spirit. It is not the Spirit who believes. It is the man who, or the woman who believes. It is the Spirit who moves us in this mysterious way to believe. He takes away that natural unbelief of the soul and gives us the faith to believe. Yet we're not passive in our believing. Indeed, we're very active. He makes us willing. He quickens us because a dead man cannot believe. He quickens us, he enables us to lay hold of the revealed truth of God in his word. Jesus says, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. See, it doesn't matter what degree of faith a person has. If they have a faith even the size of a mustard seed, says Jesus, it is saving faith. It is God's gift to that person. Faith may ebb and flow. Our faith does. But it never perishes. Because salvation doesn't lie in faith, but in Christ. Faith is simply that connecting link between your soul and Jesus Christ. True faith is that incorruptible seed planted in your heart by the Spirit of God, and it lives and abides there forever. And faith, that faith is seen in a trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how people see your faith. You're trusting in Christ. You see how the way you live, how you act, how you speak. Resting in Him alone for salvation. You see, when the Holy Spirit is about to produce faith in some soul, it often happens that He leads that person to think so much upon Jesus Christ, to center all their affections, all their thoughts upon Christ. Christ is set before him or her as crucified, and they declare and say to their hearts, "Wonder of wonders, God clothed in human flesh to suffer for my human sin." Here is what my soul needs. I can see now how he can always be just, for he punishes his son. And he gives me grace. He forgives my sin. And the word says, if I trust myself to the Son of God who suffered for man's sin, and now he pleads his infinite merits before God's throne, and if I trust him, I shall be saved. Thus I go to God's word and see it all to be true. And upon the evidence of God's word and the testimony of believers, I move from evidence to embracement of truth. I believe in Christ. That is the Christian's testimony, you see, that you trust in Jesus Christ. And it was for these dear people in Ephesus. If a person wants faith, it comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God applies this word, the Word of God, to their hearts. So listening to the Word of God is oh so important. For as you hear of the Word of God, and you hear of the work and the person of Christ and the promises of God, you should be able to cry with one of old, "I do believe, I must believe that Jesus died for me." Now we come to this important matter which has been so much controversy over the years, the sealing of the Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the first thing you must keep in mind as a Christian here this morning, before you can be misled by certain teachings that are around. The moment you were born again, the moment you believed in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit of promise. That is what Paul is teaching the Ephesians, and that's what he's teaching us at this juncture. As Paul makes clear in Romans 8:9, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And there are those, particularly in the charismatic movement, who claim Spirit baptism is somehow distinct from conversion, a second work of grace. There are others who would claim from this text that the sealing of the Spirit is a separate experience from salvation. They argue that having believed should be understood as a past tense. Yes, if you go to the simple Greek lexicon, you'll find the aorist tense is a past tense, but you go to the more advanced Greek lexicon, you'll find that's not always the case. We used to shake our heads in New Testament class. How are we going to interpret this? But that's what the Greek language is like. Now, as one of my professors argued, you have the exact same grammatical construction in the Gospels. Jesus answered and said, as you have here. Now, says our professor in his wonderful little book on the Spirit of Promise, it would be absurd, he says, that our Lord's saying was subsequent to the Lord's answering. And even more absurd, to hold, he says, that it was possible to have answered without having said. We go back again to the context. As we said at the beginning, Paul had reminded the Ephesians of the spiritual blessings they as believers had received in Christ. Election, adoption, redemption, and so forth. Are we then to believe that the sealing belongs to a different order of things? That the sealing is not part of these spiritual blessings in Christ that is enjoyed by every believer after he's listed all these blessings? Is it to be taken as a distinct experience for some that some Christians have and others do not? It seems to me on the merits that to believe and to be sealed must be taken together. The faithful in Ephesus had them both, as Paul makes absolutely clear in this verse. You were sealed, you did believe. The believing then and the sealing work are two sides of the one event. Namely, your salvation. Notice what the text says, the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals the believer by way of promise. It has nothing to do with what you do, what you can effect, or even your attempts to seek Him. As Paul said to Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:2. As one has said, the seal of the Spirit, like the presence of Christ, is the presupposition of our Christian lives. As Paul puts it, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. You see, we're not to be seeking some extra experience as a Christian. We already have the Spirit. We already have faith. And what we do it in seeking to exercise that faith God has so graciously given to us. How foolish and how sad it is to spend one's life seeking after something that we already possess. Yet that, sadly, is the case with many people. Now look at the little words in our text, in Him, meaning in Christ. And if you go through this chapter, this is a state, a position that Paul emphasizes again and again and again. The Christian is a person who is in Christ. In Christ, we are blessed. In Christ, we are chosen. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are included. You ask, where is the connection with this sealing? Well, look again at the text. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you notice? It is the Holy Spirit who is the actual seal. Again, the earnest of the Spirit is actually the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, as one has put it, is not the baptism which the Spirit gives, but the baptism which is the receiving of the Spirit, and which Christ gives in Acts 2:37. So the seal of the Spirit is not a seal which the Spirit gives, but the seal which is the Spirit. That's the clear meaning of the language. The nature of the seal is not primarily, as some suggest, some overwhelming sense of assurance. Ask yourself, what does a seal do? It authenticates. It proves that something's genuine. It speaks of ownership. A marking of something as owned by someone. When God seals us by the Holy Spirit, He stamps us as His own peculiar possession. We are His own special people, His redeemed possession. A seal also makes things secure. In the old days, when they were sealing an envelope, they took hot wax and they put a seal on that wax to seal the envelope. In all these senses, you are a Christian. You are secure in Christ. This is why, as Charles Hodge rightly puts it, sealing, it assures us of the favor of God, it indicates us we belong to Him, and it renders our salvation certain. The truth is, you can be sealed with the Spirit of God, but at the same time, you can struggle with assurance. That's a reality that we live with as Christians in this world. You see, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you is simply not a feeling. We are stamped, as it were, with the Spirit of God. Yet on the other side of things, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, it also has an experience. As my professor said, it is something that happens to us, in us, that leads us to other experiences, as the Scripture reveals, like peace with God, assurance of His love and participation in His power. Oh, beloved Christian this morning, do you realize what is yours in Christ? You have an inheritance in glory, kept in heaven for you. And the Holy Spirit has guaranteed it to you forever. The Holy Spirit has sealed you because He is that seal and He will never be taken from you. He guarantees to you and to me our future in glory with Jesus Christ. You see, the blessings that we enjoy just now are a foretaste of what yet is to be. The Spirit has been given to you as a deposit. It's only a deposit we have now for the greater blessings to come. Nothing shall separate, says Paul, separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we have been sealed forever with the Holy Spirit. That's why. You're absolutely safe. You're absolutely secure. You cannot lose your salvation. That doesn't give you a license to sin. On the contrary, it gives you the desire to serve Christ, to love Him more and more, to learn of Him more and more. That's what it does. If you're truly sealed by the Spirit of God and fed and led by Him, you're not your own, you see. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, and sealed with the Spirit of God. Christ owned you, and He shall bring you to glory. And the Spirit guarantees to you what is to come. You have eternal life, and no one can take it from you. But what if a person doesn't have this? Well, then we urge that person to flee to Jesus Christ, to plead with Him to save them, to forgive their sins, to believe in Him, to go to Him, and He will give them the Spirit who will keep them safe for now and all eternity. Bring us into the presence of God Himself. So remember this, the sealing of the Spirit is the Spirit Himself, and every Christian
as the Holy Spirit indwelling you, regardless of what others may preach or say. Let's pray.
Our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us this morning. We ask the Lord to help us to meditate upon these truths and to apply them to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified in each of our lives, and that your name would be go forth through our witness, O Lord, to others who sit in darkness now, to hear the wonderful truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, and bless our witness in Christ's name. Amen. We close by singing hymn 681. 681.